day by day, with each passing moment, strength up funds, make money, save for here. Thankful for that prelude. Bob's going to come and read for us now from Psalm 17.
Good morning. Good morning. Turn with me to Psalm 17. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of faint lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence, that thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. Hold up my goings and thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me at the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From the men which are thy hand, O Lord, from the men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy light. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word we read this morning, dear Lord. All scripture is a testament of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting on the right-hand side of the Father. Be with him as he brings forth the message in Jesus' name.
Let's take our bulletins and turn to the inside cover. And we'll sing this hymn to the tune of Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed.
What wisdom has the sea and grace through all the gospel shine? Tis God that speaks, and we confess the doctrine most divine. Now from his shining throne on high, the Almighty Savior comes, lays his bright robes of glory fire, and feeble flesh assumes. The mighty dead is chosen home. Upon the cross he faints, then through the clouds ascends to God, his shouts of loftiest praise. There he our praise, high praise appears before his mother's throne. There on his breast our names he wears, and hounds are called his own.
Robert's going to come now and read for us from Job 23.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Job 23, the reading of the Lord's Word. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my call before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backwards, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doeth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither has he covered the darkness from my face." Let us pray. Father, we come before you now and praise you. Lord, we hope that we find grace in your sight. Father, forgive us of our sins. Lord, we know that we are complete in Christ. He is our surety and our refuge. Be with Brother Ken today as he delivers the message. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and ears that we may hear the word of God today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 326 and sing this. We'll stand and sing it. More About Jesus, Could I Know.
More about Jesus could I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness deep, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holy communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness deep, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. riches in glory of his love, more of his kingdom, sure in grace, more of his coming, Prince of Peace. More of our Jesus, more of our Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
Amen. You may be seated. Surely any of us that have been taught of the Lord will never say we've learned enough. We always desire to hear more. Surely that's my prayer, that we open the Word once again, it would be more of His fullness, His saving grace. Can't have any more than what we already have in Him, but we sure need to learn more of what that grace is. That's our comfort. That's our hope. That's our peace. Let's take our Bibles and look in Acts chapter 12. And the text is from verse 1 down to verse 19. I want to speak with you about God's will in God's way. A lot of people that say they desire to know God's will and to do God's will. But then when God exercises that will, all of a sudden they begin to squiggle, and I say begin to squiggle and turn. And I'm thinking of Job, as Robert read that for us. It said he was an upright man, but that had to do with men and how they saw him. You shoot evil. So this would be somebody that if you tried to dig up dirt on him, he endeavored to be somewhat of an honest man in his affairs and how he dealt with his family and other things. And yet, the Lord was going to prove him otherwise. It might be that before men, but before God, he brought Job to the point where Job said, unless there's an umpire between me and God, he's going to destroy me. And when Robert was reading there in Job 23, and in essence, somewhat complaining of his lot, like we all do, the Lord brought him to write what we're reading here in Job 23:13. He is in one mind. We talk about God's will and God's way. It's never going to be like we think. He is in one mind, and who can turn him? There's a whole generation out there that thinks that we just need to pray more. We need to get busy doing more and somehow help God get his work done. Nope. Who can turn him? Whenever we pray, it's not to get God to comply with our will, but it's him aligning us to his will. And you're not going to win that battle. None of us will. And what his soul desire, even that he doeth. If you ask me what one verse in all of Scripture sums up the sovereign God that we worship, it's all the way back here in Job 23:13, even before Paul wrote Romans 9. It's a pretty clear statement, isn't it? What his soul desires, even that he doeth. That's the connection between God's purpose and eternity and what unfolds in time. We just learn about it. He purposed all things from eternity, but we can have no idea of what that will is, even down to our own lives. We can't know even 1 second from now. All I can tell you is that when things unfold, individually in our lives, or whether in our families, or whether in our nation, or in the world, everything is unfolding exactly as He purposed. I don't know about you, but that gives me some rest, because there's a lot of disturbing things that exists not in the world, but even in our own hearts. Get right down to what this heart is. And when the Lord exposes it to us, especially our pride, we make our plans, and we determine our way, and next thing you know, it goes another way, like a vehicle veering off the road, and you sit back and think, whoa, wait a minute, what just happened? It's God unfolding His purpose. It says there in Job 23:14, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Every trial, every affliction, every thing that God brings our way has been appointed for me. God is custom making everything that takes place for that individual. That's why we can't compare ourselves with one another. We can't look over there and say, well, what's the Lord? Why didn't he do it on that one? Well, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Don't think that that one over there, because he's not seemingly being afflicted, that somehow you're worse off than he. No. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. I'd rather be that one chastened to the Lord and thereby drawn to him, knowing that he has appointed that for me, than to be that one out there that the Lord just lets go their way and seemingly do what they want, but he's directing even in their lives. And I love how verse 14 in Job 23 sums it all up. And many such things are with him. We don't know what they are, but every instrument of how God has purposed to deal in every single individual's life are with him. There's no surprises. He's doing what he purposed to do. And so, verse 15 says, therefore am I troubled at his presence when I consider I am afraid of him. There is a fear of God that's healthy. It's good. Even hearing this message of grace and the work of Christ, it's, this flesh would have us just become lethargic. Maybe is the word to put it. Just cold-hearted. And it just rolls off our lips and off our tongue as if it's oh-hum. You know, it's, I know who I am. And that's, no, the Lord is going to trouble us that we might know just how great is his grace. And he says here, to trouble me. It says the Almighty troubleth me. That's shaking our world. And it may not even be physically. It might be thoughts that when we consider, I don't know about you, but there's those dark moments when you, in considering God and his holiness and justice, the darkness, whereby you even question whether you're the Lord's or not. But the Lord purposes even that, lest we should ever put confidence in this flesh, and that any hope would be directed toward his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is designed to make Christ all the more precious to this soul, lest we should take pride in ourselves. And he says there in verse 17, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. The Lord purposes those times of darkness. It's with purpose. It's not just haphazard. It's with purpose. So that's a good introduction in Job 23 of what we're about to read here, because here the Lord is doing his work. And yet we see an unfolding of his providence and his will and his way that we ourselves might never design it that way. Especially when you think about God blessing his work, you just think, well, it just keeps getting better and better. There again, the Lord will send trouble, affliction, persecution, lest our eyes be on the work and not the one doing the work. And so here in Acts 12, we read now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands. It says to vex certain of the church. What he's talking about is the leaders. The view is if we can lop off the head, then the tail's going to fall apart. Their view was let's target some of these apostles. Now this is an amazing thing when you consider that Saul, who was leading the way amongst the Jews and the Pharisees, persecuting the church, the Lord had done his work and converted them. And as a result, there was a certain rest among the Lord's people in that day, because Saul was no longer an enemy. The Lord had dealt with him. And so the mind thinks, okay, from here forward, now that Saul's dealt with, There's nothing to keep this word from going forth. And all of a sudden now, Herod! Now, you have to understand, Herod was the name of a family of Jews. And he was hated by the Jews because he was a Roman government representative. His sole purpose was to keep the Jews calm. And he would do anything he could to satisfy the Jews. That's why he was in on the plots to crucify our Lord Jesus Christ, along with Pilate. He was a politician. And so, as we read in Scripture, you talk about God's will and God's way, back there in Acts chapter 4, it's quoting actually from Psalm 2, in verse 1, where these lift up their voice and cried unto the Lord when Peter and John were released from prison. It says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Isn't that a great thing in time of trouble to be able to go back to the Word and see how in all things God has ordained everything that takes place? Here they're going back to the Word. They're going back to Psalm 2. And that the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Now when David was directed to write those words back in Psalm 2, he didn't have in view himself necessarily Herod or Pilate or the Gentiles. This was the Spirit of God that was directing him to write what he did. But God purposed it all along. That regardless of whatever application there should be to that psalm, in this time, for this place, it applied, when it says the kings of the earth and the rulers gathered together, it applied to Herod and Pilate and Gentiles, people of Israel. So it says in verse 27, of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. You say, well, why would Herod even be concerned at this point? Because Christ had been crucified, delivered up, and they were moving on. Well, it's because Christ was calling out a people unto His name. And the more that these were turned to Christ in His day through the preaching of the apostles, the more the Jews complained because He was their representative. What are you going to do, Herod? So his acting out had to do with political self-preservation. That if he didn't step in and do something, he had a whole multitude of Jews that were threatening to rise up against him. And that's the last thing he wanted to get back to Rome. Just like Pilate, he just wanted this situation settled because he did not want Caesar to learn that there was an uprising in Israel. And so, when we read here in Acts chapter 12, he plotted, he purposed that he would selectively, as it says there in Acts 12 and verse 1, to vex certain of the church, to go after them, to persecute them, to kill them. And he thought by doing that, he could appease the Jews. And really, that hatred of the Jews in his day, it wasn't so much about those that were being turned to Christ. It was more himself and that hatred that he had toward Christ. See, that's what this vengeance is. But the part I want you to see in Acts 4 and verse 28, that all of this, you might look at that and say, well, the devil's got the upper hand. Like most people reason, you got God on one end of the rope and you got the devil on the other. God needs our help because this is a tug of war. You never know. But Acts 4:28 tells us to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined beforehand to be done. I've entitled this message, God's Will and God's Way. That's how we see this, that even Herod stretching forth his hand, I think about that, he could not have stretched forth his hand were it not God directing him. Draw that big circle and put God there in the middle of that circle. If you can think of one thing that is not under God's subjection and purpose and will and put it outside that circle to that degree, you're saying God is not God. I know this is different than what people see. They have a God, a little G-O-D, that you've got to keep helping. But the God of Scripture is not that way. We need His help. He doesn't need ours. And even in this, all the praying, all the crying on the Lord wasn't going to change the result. And that's why when I say, as Christ taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. That's not just a slogan. A lot of people, well, God's will be done. It will be. But beware in saying that, to think that somehow by saying it, then you're going to escape something that you wouldn't have otherwise. That's usually how they throw it up there. Is, oh, God's will be done. Man. And then they begin to think, oh, I hope you didn't do it to me. So, God's will and God's way. Look at the unfolding. There's everything in this portion of Scripture that gives us guidance in our thinking as to how God works out His will. But you can't cookie cut. That's how many think, well, He did it this way here, so that means He's going to do it this way here. And the reason I'm saying that is because Peter and John had already escaped from prison the one time back here in Acts 4. I say escape, the Lord delivered them. And so the thinking might be, well, the Lord delivered them there from harm, and now, here we go. What does it say? He killed James, verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Locked his head off. Just like John the Baptist. You would think, well, of all people, John the Baptist, he's the forerunner of Christ. Certainly, God would have spared him to go on and preach for many more years. You look at it, John's ministry lasted perhaps 1 year. And the Lord caused that, again, the king lop off his head. Put him to death. Some of us might look at that and think, what a waste of a life. No. He lived and he died exactly as God purposed. Just like anyone else. And so, it says there, and here's where we see God's will and God's way, because in Herod's mind, the fact that he was able to kill James, he's already thinking, all right, this is working. So next is going to be Peter. What Herod doesn't realize is that Christ had already said to Peter that he would give him the keys of the kingdom. That what that means is that Peter would be instrumental in continuing to preach the gospel to that Jewish people. And here's where I say, we're immortal until such time as the Lord is pleased to take us. We're not to fear men or governments or circumstances. But here, you see in verse 3, because he saw it. So here's man proposing. He's just lopped off one of the key heads of this movement that he saw being drawn to Christ. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, that tells you right there why he was doing what he was doing. He proceeded further to take Peter also. It says, then were the days of unleavened bread. It's interesting that this was taking place during the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. And here's the sign that these Jews were Christ haters, because they were still going on celebrating those holy days. Passover, they were still offering lambs, and that, as the Old Testament prescribed in Exodus 12, the week, there were 7 days of unleavened bread, where they were to go into their house and clear out anything they had left. So here, these religious Jews, by their own practices, demonstrated their hatred and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, of any that followed Christ. They left to themselves, went right back, even though Christ is that Passover, they went right back to continuing their observation of days and months and Sabbaths, etc. Like many in religion today, they demonstrate their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ by their practices. There are many practices done, even in the name of Christianity today, that are contrary to what The scriptures tell us that if those that professed to be Christians truly had their eyes up, they'd stop doing. But they have their holy days, they have their ways that they go about, but in essence, it's a hatred for Christ. It's a declaring that what Christ did didn't fulfill the law. We still have to do what we do. And so, again, God's will and God's way, they proceed, it says in verse 4, when he had apprehended him, and he put him in prison. Now, this is an amazing thing. Don't you think that Herod was somewhat thinking about Christ when they crucified him and put him in the tomb? They had a whole guard that was there to protect that tomb. He was thinking lest anybody should come and steal the body. But none of that could keep Christ in the grave. That stone was rolled away. Christ rose again. And so even in Herod's mind, he's thinking, we're going to seal this one right here. James, he was able to kill immediately. But again, out of respect for what? The Passover. Again, Jewish tradition. He was going to wait until it was over. So he apprehended him and put him in prison and delivered unto him 4 quaternions of soldiers. I had never seen that expression, but when I looked it up, that's 4 times 4. 4 guards times 4 times 4, 16. He put 16 of his best soldiers on Peter and actually put him away into the deepest part of this prison where they had to go by 2 guard stations before anybody could get out. Talk about a lockdown. Now it says here to keep him intending after Easter. The word in the original Greek is the Passover. Here's where we see sometimes even the translators transposed their prejudices on the word, because they were thinking in terms of this being some sort of Christian holiday, like men celebrate today Easter. It's not, it's the Passover. They were celebrating the Passover. And then to bring him forth to the people. Again, in likeness with what took place with Christ, whereas with him, the Jews wanted to quickly have him crucified during the same period of unleavened bread and have it done on the eve of the Passover, which in reality is when the Passover lamb was to be slain anyway. But they did it so that they wouldn't be disqualified from celebrating the Passover, because anybody that touched a dead body or any kind of judgment that was done, they disqualified themselves from the Passover. So they wanted it done quickly. Here, Herod is saying, we'll let the Passover go by so that the Jews can get their fill of what they're doing, and then we'll deal with this later. So, from the perspective of those observing this, that were the Lord's, but even Peter himself. So this is why I say God's will and God's way. He's probably thinking this is it. Especially all those soldiers around him. You ever get into that sort of situation live, you think, this is it. I don't see any way out. But it says there in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. And here's why I say that this engages the Lord's people. We don't have this view of God's sovereignty and God's will. Someone was asking me the other day, what's the difference between fatalism and what we believe about God's sovereignty? Fatalism is whatever will be. That's the way some people reason. There's even a song about it. You can't change it, so it is what it is. And there are many that say they believe in God's sovereignty to that extreme, to where they don't even encourage prayer. Why pray? It's going to happen exactly as God's purpose is anyway. But that's not how God directs his people. He does cause us to cry out in our time of need and seek him in that time of need. That's why he's purposed these things. Thus we should be confident in ourselves. So that's why verse 5 says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, if it was directed of the Spirit, it would be in the same way, I believe, that the Lord teaches any of us to pray, we pray on behalf of others who are subject, perhaps, to persecution for Christ's sake. Our heart goes out to them because these are our brethren, our sisters in Christ. And so there's a oneness there that draws us to cry unto Him. I don't take it lightly when one of the Lord's people comes to me and says, I'm going through a trial. I don't know which end is up, but I need your prayer. I'm not going to push them back and say, oh, well, don't you know God does what He's going to do? Just go on. No, the Spirit moves in such a way as even our prayers that we pray, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. That's what Romans 8:26 says. But even those prayers, the Lord has already purposed. Else we would not pray. So we're not talking about just like we see today, oh, we better get a prayer chain going. And the more we have praying, the more now we're going to see this situation turn to our favor. If the Spirit, and there's no reason to believe it wasn't, it says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. But the church means the called out ones. I'm thankful when people sometimes will write me or say to me, I don't know what you might be facing, but for whatever reason, the Lord has you on my heart and mind. I'm thinking, I love that. That means I'm not alone. That the Lord is directing His people. That's who the church is, the called out ones. Unto God. For Him. But ultimately, it's still, thy will be done. Thy will be done. So we pray and then we wait to see how the Lord will direct. So when, verse 6, Herod would have brought him forth. Now this is an amazing thing. If you're facing death, James has just lost his life. You talk about a peace that the Lord gives His own. We see it here. This is not natural. Knowing that he was next, but they found Peter sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So here was Herod now purposing to bring him forth. And yet, it says in verse 7, behold, wherever you see behold, that means pay attention. The angel of the Lord came upon him. Does not God send His angels as ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation? That's what the scriptures say. How many does it say have entertained angels unaware? I've had some say to me, oh, that was back in the day. I'll tell you, the Lord ministers through those angels. They're not just sitting up there passively crying, holy, 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 before the throne and just sitting waiting for God continues to use his messengers, angels unaware. I know the world has developed a whole theory that somehow everybody has their own guardian angel. And you've heard people say, well, I've long ago worn out my angel. They speak lightly of these things, but this is spiritual. It doesn't mean necessarily that you're actually going to see an angel appear before you. Even here, as was the case with angels in the past, they appeared as men. You never know how the Lord is using men who appear as men, and yet the word angel means a messenger that God has sent, directed from His throne, for those that are heirs of salvation to accomplish His will. And that's why they're described with speed and as a flaming fire, as lightning strikes from one end to the other, the intervention. All of that is according to God's purpose. But here again, we're not to lose focus of whose messengers they are. It's God's. We got, people will idolize anything they can. They'll worship angels if they could. But in the end, Peter and all those that were praying for him, recognize this is God's deliverance. Regardless of the means, it's God's deliverance. But here he was sleeping, which again shows us that God put him to sleep. So that not even Peter could say, well, it was my praying that finally broke through. No, he was sleeping bound with two chains and keepers before the door. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. So this indicates it was dark. But God purposes, he provides, even down to this. You say, why was the light necessary? That was for Peter, not the angel. It was to help him find his shoes, by the way. Ever trying to feel around for your shoes in the dark when you've just woken up? It can be kind of comical. But there was no time to waste. The angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. So this shows that Peter was in a deep sleep. It's time to move, Peter. You ever had anybody wake you up out of a deep sleep and they're poking at you, we gotta go? And you wake up, you're disoriented. That, again, this shows that man has nothing to do with this. He was completely out of it. And said, and raised him up. So he didn't even say, stand up, Peter. The angel raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. There's people that say, well, God's not going to do the work for you. You know, he's not going to. Everything that occurred here was God's doing. To take Peter from that place of darkness and chains binding him and disorientation. He didn't even have to say, well, what are we going to do for the chains? They fell off. That shows God's sovereignty right there. You can bind one of the Lord's, but you can't bind the Lord. He is going to accomplish his will and purpose. God's will and God's way. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself. That was the way they dressed. This is like, put on your pants, Peter. But they had that loincloth. Peter had that clothing he had taken off to sleep. But now, take it up, Peter. Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. Get your shoes on. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out. Notice who's doing the leading and who's doing the following. You don't see Peter saying, here, I got this from here, I got it. He's still in the depths of that prison. Follow me. To follow this messenger is to follow the Lord's direction. And wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Still thinking, this is a dream. This is not happening. And when they were past the first and second ward, so here again, God blinding these soldiers, they had to walk by two guard stations in order to get out. And then when they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, it says, which opened to them of his own accord. They didn't even have to climb over the gate. Imagine seeing this, the gates swing open. You know, there is in this a picture of salvation that it's the Lord's doing from beginning to end. Because in ourselves, we're just as bound and just as facing condemnation as anybody out there. But then suddenly, the Lord does his work and through his messenger, preacher of the gospel, the word being brought home to the heart, to lead forth everyone that is his own. Christ said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When God purposes to work, there's no man, there is no power that can ever stand in the way from God accomplishing his will. You remember that. If the gate is still shut, God purposed to be shut. So don't you try to get a screwdriver and start taking off the hinges and think, well, I'm going to get this gate open. That's usually what we think. Now, it's shut for a reason. And that's where we wait. We bow and wait on the Lord to open the way. We've all had that. You've looked at certain circumstances and you've gone to bed at night and slept and wondered, well, how is this going to work out? And the next day when you get up, all of a sudden things start opening up. And when you look back, you think to yourself, I'm so thankful. The Lord caused me to wait on him, because if I had put my hand to it, I would have certainly messed it up. If it had been Peter, he'd have stumbled over one of the guards and they would have woken up. And all of a sudden, you're back in there, buddy. But the Lord prepared the way and directed it every way so that nothing is attributed to man. See, that's what salvation is. In the end, you realize this is all God's doing. And I'm sure that as we look back in our lives where God has brought us to this point, with everything that were obstacles in our minds or things in the way, we have to say, God, that God has brought me to this point. Nothing left up to me or a chance. And it says there, they went out in verse 10 and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. See, people like to think that, oh, well, I need an angel next to me all the way. No, our trust must be in the Lord. The Lord purposed this messenger to bring Peter out to that point, and then that angel went right back to the one who sent him, waiting for his next orders. God, this is the unfolding of God's purpose. And when Peter was come to himself, imagine, see, sometimes we read scripture, we don't put ourselves in the shoes of these men. Just a little while ago, he's locked up in prison, facing the noise he expected to hear was the opening of those gates to come get him and chop his head off, to now where he's standing in the street and no man pursuing. Because here it says in verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth. So what we're seeing is the unfolding of this behind Herod's back. It's like when they put Christ in that grave and suddenly was discovered. He's gone. He's not here. He's risen. And all of the running to and fro, they could not lay their hands on him. That's what's amazing to me in this story, is that while Peter had been bound for a while and now released, Herod, thinking himself to have all authority and power, now is bound himself. But when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel. That's why I say that we entertain angels unawares. It was after he was gone that Peter recognized that this was not just a man, but this is one of God's messengers and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod. You notice how definitively he puts it? This is God reassuring. He's not sitting there thinking, well, I better go hide somewhere because Herod's certainly coming after me. In fact, he goes right back to the company of believers where they were accustomed to meet together. That's where he went. You talk about running into danger. That'd be the first place that Herod might send his soldiers. But he recognized that this was not some mere happenstance, that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of Herod. And notice, from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. So it wasn't just one man here. Peter recognized, I still got this whole nation against me. But here's where we rest in God's will and purpose, knowing that it doesn't matter the number. If God be for us, who can be against us? What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Now, don't we need to be reminded of that day in and day out, day in and day out? We forget whose we are. The world doesn't know whose we are. They just see us just like anybody else. But the Lord has his eye, is the apple of his eye, on his own. And there's not one thing that's going to befall any one of his own but what God has purposed. See, behind every cloud or every circumstance, we see the hand of God directing. That's the Spirit of God giving us eyes to see. And so in verse 12, when he had considered the thing, his mind is still weighing these things. How can these things be? That tells you right there it's outside of him. And he's not going to show up with to this people here and say, well, it's because of your prayers that God has delivered me. And the reason is, as you read on, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. When you think of Mark, who wrote the epistle, or the gospel of Mark, that's this Mark. This is the one that Paul would take with him on a journey, and then in the end, Barnabas and Paul would split up over him, because Paul didn't believe he had the wherefore to be able to continue preaching with him. So all these things, even God purposed, but whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in. Now this is an amazing thing. The Lord had opened up a gate whereby he was bound, and he walked out, but now he comes to the gate of the house, and it was shut up tight. That's what they did. They were in worship. That's where the church gathered together, in houses. So the gate was shut up tight, but she ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now this is why I say it's not because of these folks' prayers that God did what he did, because when they heard her say that, verse 15, they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "No, it has to be an angel. It can't be Peter. It's an angel." But Peter continued knocking. Isn't that interesting? Again, there's times when the Lord miraculously delivers. And when you look back, all you can say is the Lord did it. And there's times where God uses means. He's not going to bust this gate down or crawl over it. And the Lord didn't just automatically open it. See, that's where a lot of people think, well, God, cookie cut. He opened that gate. He's going to open this one this way. I'll never have to touch another gate. That's not how God works. Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace. Now he's got something to tell them, something to say. Notice, he didn't say, "Well, let me tell you what I did. And this is, I was praying just later on with you, and I'm telling you how God answered my prayers." He's not giving glory to anything in himself. Notice, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he had said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren," and he departed and went into another place. Don't you see here again, what is the testimony of any that the Lord has been pleased to deliver? And you think about your path, how the Lord has directed all along to bring you to that place where you will hear of Christ and him crucified and be delivered in your experience. The deliverance occurred at the cross, but in our experience, what's the testimony of one who has been delivered? It's giving Christ all the glory. When it says the Lord here, he's speaking of Christ the Lord. How Christ had brought him out of the prison. If you ever hear anybody saying, "Well, it's a cooperation. He appeared unto me, but then I had to do my part. And together then we've accomplished this great deliverance." That's foolishness. Now, how the Lord had brought him out of the prison and said, "Go and show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. When it says unto James, that's a different James, obviously, than the one that had just been beheaded, because there was a James the disciple, but there was a James who was the brother of the Lord. He would have been of one of Mary's children, because that's where they met, right? They were meeting in a place. It says there that he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. So she had several children. This busts wide open the notion that somehow she, once a virgin, always a virgin. It was for the coming forth of Christ. But here, this James is the one who actually wrote the epistle, according to James. He became the overseer there in Jerusalem in time. But he tells Peter to go show these things unto James and to the brethren for their encouragement. This was a fearful time. Then he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, see, God's will and God's way, he's still unfolding his purpose. He determines who lives and who dies. As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers as to what was become of Peter. The same way that there was anybody who could lay their hands on Christ once he had resurrected from the grave. You think he was 40 days and 40 nights going about Israel after he resurrected, and not a person saw him or could lay a hand on him. It was only to those that Christ was pleased to reveal himself. And even here, as the Lord had blinded that guard and brought Peter out, they couldn't find him. They're not going to lay their hands on him and stop him apart from what God has purposed. Now we know in the fullness of time, after the Lord had finished with Peter as one of his servants, he was taken and history records that he was actually crucified. It's like they crucified our Lord, but such was the respect and honor that Peter had for his Lord that when they crucified him, he asked that he be crucified upside down, that he was not worthy to die as his Lord had died. But he didn't die until God purposed it. That's what brings me comfort. There are many enemies of Christ, enemies of the gospel. They could be in your own family. They could wish you dead. But none of that's going to unfold unless God has purposed it in his time. And we worry, I hear people worrying about, well, how long are we going to have religious freedom? We're going to have it as long as the Lord's purpose, I'll tell you that. There isn't any human power or government that's ever going to take away or hinder God from doing his will. I can rest with that. There might be storm clouds. I hear the naysayers that are saying, you know, it's coming. It's only coming as God has purposed. Just like storm clouds, they might come and it means it's ominous and it might take out some, but as it passes through, in the end, you turn around and think, why did it take out that one and not me? It's all according to God's purpose. It says, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, and we're talking about a man that had the disposition of all these soldiers at his beck and call, but God again, in his way, purposed that they should not find him. Notice, he found him not. He examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea in their abode. That was his summer palace there in Caesarea. It says he went down. If you look on the map, it's actually going up. But from Jerusalem, he went down and went to hide himself. Now, we're going to stop the story there. You can read ahead if you'd like, but God's not finished with this Herod. And even himself being lifted up with pride, the Lord accomplished his will and his way with Herod. I hope that's an encouragement to you. I need this message as much as anybody. You know, in the conflicts of life, and all the things that, particularly in preaching the gospel, exalting Christ, there are many enemies out there that would like to silence you, but the Lord's will be done. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 294. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. This song, every time I sing this, the Lord makes it more and more precious to my own heart.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Lord, we need thy tender care. In thy blessed pastures, lead us. For our use, thy foes prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast taught us by me our. Blessed Jesus, thou hast taught us by me our. We are thy new bounty friend. Blessed Jesus, Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us,
love us.